Let's pray together this morning. Lord, I love that the very first song we ever sang in this space is Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I love that this morning we get to celebrate by seeing a new generation proclaim your faithfulness. A different song, a different measure, but the same proclamation that Jesus is good and his word endures forever and you are faithful to your people. We bless the name of Jesus this morning. We gather together to worship you because you are worthy. And we pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would come. That you would come in your goodness and in your truth. And that we would sit at your feet and be amazed at that faithful love you give. An undeserving world. And yet we are so grateful for every single minute. Lord, we praise you this morning and ask that you would be here with your people. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Can we say thank you to the youth band this morning? Thank you. Thank you for helping lead us into the presence of Jesus. Good morning. My name is Nate. I still work here as far as I know. For some of you, first time seeing me. Hi. Thank you for being a part of our church. I'm grateful and not at all surprised to find that Park Street is not only surviving but thriving in my absence. There are church consultants that spend a lot of money helping churches develop strategies how to grow. At Park Street, we just need Nate to go away for a little while. That really seems to do the trick. I want to say thank you to the staff, to our deacons, to our volunteers, to our leadership board. Thank you so much for the opportunity to rest, to get away for a while. Thank you, obviously, to all of our guest preachers, Drew Mazier, Tyler Henry, Sadie Vanderzijden, John Schultz, Adam Hawks. I hear they did a phenomenal job, but it's also my understanding that there were no anecdotes about running marathons. There were no stories about my children. And there was hardly any mention of wolves. So really, how good could they have been? Think about it. I want to share with you how good my sabbatical was. I've been gone for about 12 weeks, but I don't have time. I don't have time to unpack all the goodness that the Lord has just showed me and graced me with. So instead of just kind of skipping over it or kind of clumsily trying to give you a summation, what I'd like to do is spend the next 6 weeks just unpacking some of the things that I felt like the Lord has put on my heart. And it's just a quick sermon series called Before You Forget. I know I am a forgetful person. I am getting increasingly forgetful as the years go by. Frankly, there's some of you in the room right now that you walk into a room regularly and you can't remember why you're in that room. You know who you are. We have kids in the service this morning. Sometimes my kids, upon being chastised for a rule that has always existed in my house, say, I forgot. I forgot I'm not allowed to eat pizza in my bed, Dad. I'm so sorry. I don't ever believe you. We forget, and so I want to take an opportunity before I forget to remind ourselves of just the goodness of the Lord and the sweetness of his presence. And so the first thing that I don't want to forget that we're going to be spending time with this morning is that only one thing is necessary. Only one thing is necessary. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Luke chapter 10. A well-known story for many of us, but one that I think is so powerful as a reminder that we ought not forget. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. May you be blessed by the word of God, which accomplishes his desires this morning. In philosophy, especially in the areas of logic and mathematics, we make distinctions between two things. One is a necessary condition, and the other is a sufficient condition. They are pretty self-explanatory, actually. Necessary conditions are something that are required for the existence or truth of a statement, okay? So hydrogen is a necessary condition for water, right? Hydrogen and oxygen make a water molecule. Have no hydrogen, you have no water. Hydrogen is a necessary condition for water. Having a child is a necessary condition for being a father. Being older than 12 and younger than 20 is a necessary condition for being a teenager, all right? These are things that are absolutely required for the statement to be factual. Those are necessary conditions. Sufficient conditions are similar, but there are important distinctions. Similar conditions are something that adequately fulfills a criterion for a statement of fact. Being a wolf is a sufficient condition for being an animal, right? But it's not a necessary condition. Right, just because you're not all animals are wolves, right? Sadly, so it's a sufficient condition. Being ice cream is a sufficient condition for being food, but once again, sadly, not all food is ice cream. Running a marathon is a sufficient condition for exercising. I got them all in. See, it's not that hard. I don't know what these guest preachers were doing. So here's one of the great gifts I received on my sabbatical. It doesn't sound like a gift. I assure you it is. It's a revelation from the Holy Spirit that I am not necessary. I am not necessary. And that could sound demeaning or even self-pitying, but that's not how I feel about it. And I can already tell because you all are such good encouragers to me. I feel like everyone is always encouraging me. You would say, oh, Nate, don't be so hard on yourself. This is the way you collectively sound to me. Now, sure, we had a great time while you were gone, and the others could preach way better than you. But your wife is lovely, and I'm sure you possess other good qualities as well. Being unnecessary is not an insult. It's actually incredibly liberating as well as humbling. So in the ancient Middle East, I know we've talked about this before, but it bears repeating that they lived in a radically different cultural system than we do, and we often refer to it as a honor-shame culture. And in an honor-shame culture, the most important thing for your social standing is have you accrued respect and honor from the community. Different social actions that people kind of knew would incur shame or it would incur honor upon you and your household. And honor was the most important thing. You know, in our world, we don't think about honor and shame in that way. We have other things that we maybe culturally think are more important, like money or power or prestige. But in the ancient world, honor was more important than any of those things. And for example, from a biblical reference, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19, there's a very famous story about a tax collector. Kids in the house, what's the name of the wee little tax collector? Zacchaeus. Was he a great big man? No, he's wee little. Zacchaeus, in the culture, he held a lot of wealth. We know that from the text. And he held a lot of power. As a tax collector, he was exempt from a lot of rules, and yet he was not honored in the culture. People were often frustrated with tax collectors because they were extortionists, they were abusing power. And so when Jesus comes to town and invites Zacchaeus to host him, all of a sudden Jesus is bestowing honor, the very thing that Zacchaeus doesn't have on his own. Does that make sense? He's got wealth, he's got power, he doesn't have honor. Why does then he respond, I'm gonna give half of my money away? Because this person has honored me. And now that I have honor publicly, these other things are less important to me. So honor is a huge deal. And let's remember from the Zacchaeus story that Zacchaeus receives honor, how? By hosting Jesus in his home for a meal. So here we are in Luke 10. And Martha is hosting Jesus in her home. This is a huge honor. Jesus has a following. Jesus is respected. Jesus is doing things in the community that people have never seen before. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. There's incredible momentum around his life and his ministry. And of all the people in the village, he chooses to be hosted by Martha. So Martha is working hard. Let's make no mistake. The text clearly says that she's been running around, making the preparations, of course, because this is such an honored guest, she wants to make sure everything is just right. But a lot of times we think of this text and we think of all the work that Martha's doing, but I think the other thing to remind ourselves is, in addition to working hard, she's receiving a lot of honor. And the reason that's important is because that can sometimes be the way our life and ministry works as well. Right? You're working hard, but also people are recognizing that you're working hard, right? And we like that feeling. And what happens is as you continue to work, you start to feel, maybe, if you're like me, very necessary. This whole thing would fall apart with me. Jesus would not have the pimento spread if I wasn't here behind, I don't know why. That's what my heart wanted this morning, was pimento spread. You know, this thing couldn't work without me. Okay, it's fine for some people just to lounge at the feet of Jesus, but in the meantime, it's gonna be supper time soon and everybody's gonna wanna know where the food is. So yeah, I'm gonna go ahead and do it. And we sometimes can continue in this line of thinking that not only is the work I'm doing important and not only is the work that I'm doing glorifying the Lord and perhaps bringing me some honor, but all of a sudden we can start to feel very necessary. And this is why necessary is kind of dangerous, is because when we start feeling necessary, we begin to justify ourselves. Don't we? In her attempt to get Jesus to strong arm her sister into help, again, we don't live in this world culturally, but what's happening is Martha is attempting to shame her sister. She's leveraging cultural power to try to get someone to do what she wants her to. Christians never do that. Well, we're justified when we do it. Who else is gonna take a stand for the gospel? Who else is gonna protect our kids? Who else is gonna do these things that are necessary? Hey, we might be behaving badly. We might be shaming others. But this work is necessary. I am standing between hell and this world. We begin to excuse our bad behavior. We begin to think that we should be the ones calling the shots. We begin to compromise our convictions and attempt to control our community. One big problem with that, we are justified by Christ alone. Somebody say amen. You are not justified by the righteousness of the cause that you are serving. Did you know that? You are justified by the righteous one who gave his life to save you. You are not justified by the good work you are doing. You are justified by the total and complete work of the cross, Jesus pouring out his life. I read this quote over sabbatical, and it completely undid me. And it's along these same lines. I want to share it with you this morning. It's a quote from Thomas Merton. He says, "The one who attempts to act and do things for others or for the world without deepening their own self-understanding, freedom, integrity, and capacity to love Christ will not have anything to give to others. They will communicate to others nothing but the contagion of their own obsessions, their aggressiveness, their ego-centered ambitions, their delusions about ends and means, their doctrinaire prejudices and ideas." Wow. For me, that was such a convicting quote. The person who doesn't deepen their life in Christ has nothing to offer. Now, Jesus told us this in John chapter 15, "I'm the vine, you're the branches, apart from me you can do nothing." So that part, you know, we've heard before. Merton is doing a lovely job rephrasing it in a fresh way. But it's this second sentence that was so startling to me. When we are not resting in the goodness of Christ, what we offer instead to the world is the contagion of our own obsessions, our aggressiveness, our ego-centered ambitions, our delusions about ends and means, our doctrinaire prejudices, ideas. As I took a step back from being in church life, the daily grind this summer, I started spending a lot of time with people who are not confessing Christians. It was actually one of the true blessings of my time away, just to spend time with men and women who don't follow Jesus, and building friendships and loving on them with no expectations. And for many people outside of the church, when they think of the Christian community, they think of a community that is constantly sharing their own obsessions, their aggressiveness, their ego-centered ambitions, their delusions about ends and means. And I don't think it's just a disagreement of values. I think at the heart of it, they are correctly diagnosing that sometimes the church community spends more energy trying to achieve for God rather than resting at the feet of Christ. I am not necessary. When you start getting honest with yourself and accept that truth, I'm not necessary, all of your self-justification begins to reveal itself as nothing. In the last 2 weeks at Park Street, we've said goodbye to some incredibly important people of our community. Last Saturday, we celebrated Stan Gentle's life through his funeral. And just this Friday, my dear sweetheart, Joanne Ronk, went to be home with the Lord. I came over to visit her. I brought my guitar to play her a song. I walked in and she had already passed. You don't have to go to those extremes if you don't want to hear me play a song. Just, I want you to know that. You could just say no, thank you. I love these people. Joanne is my heart. I was so looking forward to her being perched up there this morning and seeing her again. Between the two of them, they have served this congregation faithfully for over 100 years. Think of the faithfulness. And they've both gone to be with the Lord in glory, completely without pain or affliction. And these amazing servants who were so faithful, critical and important to the life of our church, despite my incredible admiration for them and my love for them and the fact that I'm grieving their absence, they're not necessary. Here we are, gathering in Jesus' name as they are resting in his glory. That's not an insult to them. That's a testament to the power of the gospel. Only one thing is necessary. Only one thing. That we would fix our eyes on Jesus and allow him to be the only thing that we orient our lives around. I'm not necessary, but by the grace of God, my life can be a sufficient condition to point people to Jesus. Somebody say amen. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. We are so like Martha. I am so like Martha. I love to work hard for God. I love the honor and the recognition that that work can sometimes glean. I'm worried and upset about many things. Did anybody resonate with that sentence? You're worried and upset about many things. Yes, guilty, I am. Only one thing is necessary. Only one thing is needed. That we would be a community that sits at the feet of the Lord Jesus to experience his transformational power, his grace, and his love. How do we know it's necessary? We know it's necessary because the world can't take it away, right? The world can't take it away. Jesus says to him, she has chosen the better portion and it will not be taken away from her. I think the Lord in that moment not only meant he's not going to dismiss her to do work while she's sitting and listening and being in his presence, but he also meant nothing can take it away. You can lose your ministry. You can lose your platform. You can lose your honor. You can lose your life's work. You can lose your life. You cannot lose the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. It is always, always, always there. So I want to bless you before I forget my first week back from an incredible time with the Lord, that I am not necessary, that you are not necessary. I want to bless you with that this morning. Park Street Church is not necessary. We could close tomorrow. And the gospel will still be true. But by God's grace, my life and your life and this community's life is a sufficient condition for the gospel to be proclaimed. So let's be bold and share with others that Jesus is Lord and everything else is of second concern. Let's be a community that sits and rests deeply in the goodness of Christ. Let's consider his love poured out on a cross, the only thing worth centering our lives on. Everything else will fall into place. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we give you glory today. We give you glory because you're worth it. Your incredible, extravagant love, it's overwhelming when we pause from all the frenetic energy that we spend pursuing so many different things to discover that the one thing that we needed has been waiting for us, waiting for our attention, waiting for us to step in. So we pray this morning, Lord, knowing that there are many things ahead and the calendar is full and so many things to get to this week. But maybe this morning, in this moment, we could allow all the noise to fade into the background and we could fix our eyes on you. And in a world full of outrage and controversy and constant demands and coercion, we would be a people who first and foremost find ourselves submitting and enjoying your presence. Come in this place as we worship you, Jesus. May we set aside these next few moments to sing together as a sacred time for us to be with you. Literally, there could be no other thing that we could spend our time better doing than worshiping you in this moment. So come and receive your praise from your people, unnecessary vessels who long to praise the God and the Lord of all. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, let's stand together and worship, church. You feel, yeah. I assume that's because I just stepped on stage again. And I'm so necessary. You think you learned something and then the Lord like reminds you. And so I spent, you know, this summer, like, I'm not necessary. Like, thank you. I feel liberated. I feel humbled. Lord, I'm so grateful that I'm not necessary. And then last weekend, I was officiating a wedding. And Friday night, I went to the rehearsal. It was great. People that I've known through college ministry for years, we had a great time. And then I went home from the rehearsal, and I was just sick all night. And I was like, I don't think I'm good. I've done literally zero things all summer, and I have to do one thing, and I don't know if I'll make it. And then I remembered, oh yeah, one of the guys in the bridal party I went to seminary with, and he could totally do it. So I texted him. I'm like, I'm not saying I'm not coming. I just said you need to be ready to slide over. And he was like, oh yeah, no problem. And by the grace of God, I felt okay in the morning, and I, you know, took my temperature and everything, and I was like, okay, I'm healthy. And I went and officiated the wedding. But it was just like, you think you've learned it? You haven't. I needed reminded again. And so I continually need this reminder from the Lord that my life, whether it's glorifying God or pursuing, it's a sufficient condition to proclaim the goodness of Christ, but it's not necessary. Only one thing is, and that's Jesus. Receive this benediction this morning. I bless you with the knowledge that you are desperately loved and wanted, but not necessary. That the soul-changing love of Jesus Christ is not dependent upon your performance, but the victory over sin and death is true, and that the great richness of following Jesus is that you get to participate. And despite the fact that we are broken vessels, he uses us because of his incredible grace. We bless you with joy, We bless you with peace. We bless you with the knowledge that you are sufficient to proclaim the goodness and the necessity of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. We love you so much. I'm so grateful to be back. Go in peace, church.